like to turn you in the scriptures now to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And we shall read from the first verse of this psalm to partway through to verse 20. Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white with snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, an high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it for ever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Elijah, in company with Elisha, have crossed through the waters of the River Jordan with all the wonderful significance of that transition. And now they are on the farther side, they are on the east side of the river. And to both men it has been revealed that Elijah will be conveyed from earth to heaven in an extraordinary way, in something, by a means very different than the ordinary course of humanity. And the thought perhaps strikes Elijah that this unusual circumstance might afford him an opportunity to make particular intercession or request for Elisha in the presence of God ere he is received up into heaven. And thus it is that he asks Elisha to name what he would have. We considered that if this were a mere earthly request, a mere practical suggestion, there was literally nothing that Elijah had to give to Elisha. But if it be considered spiritually, that Elijah hoped to make some request for Elisha in the presence of God, why then there was literally nothing that could not be asked. Elisha, then faced with such an opportunity as this, makes a request that a double portion of Elijah's spirit be upon him. And in this, we said, some care is necessary. Not simply that he should have Elijah's personal spirit, Elijah's attitude, Elijah's virtues or particular characteristics and personality traits, for that would be no sort of a thing to ask. Neither is it something that could ever be conferred or conveyed from one individual to another. Elisha here is speaking of the Spirit of God which indwelt Elijah, that he might have that in double measure, not that he might somehow exceed Elijah, but perhaps humbly suggesting that he would need at least double of the Holy Spirit of God to do as Elijah himself had done. Elijah says, it is a hard thing. It is a very deep and profound thing that Elisha requests. Nevertheless, he expresses some hope or desire that it might be granted and that God might give some token to show whether it be granted or not. And with the exchange between these men and with this singular and once-in-a-lifetime opportunity which Elijah believed the occasion would afford, we contrasted with it the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who has passed through death itself and has come through from it and has ascended up on high. And how we do not have to have made our prayers and requests of him once and before he was received up into glory, as was the case here with Elijah, but in the case of the Lord Jesus, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he uniquely is able to receive our prayers and petitions throughout the course of this life, though he be removed from us in a bodily sense, though he be in heaven. And in respect of our prayers to him, there is nothing that we may ask of which Christ will ever say, thou hast asked a hard thing. And likewise, there is never any doubt or question as to whether our prayers thus offered will be heard, because they will be, they must be. And faith asks no signal from the skies to know that prayers accepted rise. Thus, our case in respect of the Lord Jesus and his return into heaven is a far superior provision, is a far superior access unto God than this which was afforded briefly to Elijah and to Elisha. Which brings us, of course, to the climax of these scenes. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Before we come to the detail given us in these scenes, will you note first with me the circumstances under which it came to pass? It came to pass in this secluded place. It came to pass in this isolated and remote location on the east side of the Jordan River. It came to pass where there were none to see and none to observe save Elijah and Elisha alone, and not even Elisha was guaranteed a view of the things which would befall. It came to pass that it occurred as they still went on, and it occurred as they talked the one with another. And let me make a brief application of these words, my friends, and say that the times of greatest blessedness for the Christian, the times when God is pleased to make great revelations unto us, the times when God is pleased to manifest his hand and his mighty workings in a plain and unequivocal way, are not to be found in the midst of the world, are not to be had amidst the noisy clangor of towns and cities. It is to be had in private. It is to be had in seclusion. It is to be had in such places as this. And invariably does it come when we ourselves are engaged in holy exercises. Now, we know that God is pleased to make exceptions to this general rule, and that there are occasions when, unsought for and at the most unlikely of moments, we receive some blessing from him, we receive some manifestation of his hand. But if we desire to have more of those things, let us learn the lesson here of Elijah and Elisha. Let us learn the lesson of the two on the Emmaus Road, with which there is some similarity, I believe. We have here again two individuals going on. There is even some significance in those words, making, as it were, a journey, continuing to walk forward. We might relate it to spiritual progress and to forward movement in our spiritual pilgrimage. And as they go, they are talking. Well, what were Elijah and Elisha talking of? My friends, let me suggest they were not talking about the state of politics in Samaria. They were not talking about the recent death of Ahaziah the king. They were not talking about the prospects for agriculture in Gilead. They were talking of the things of the Lord. Spiritual conversation. They were talking of the things which had befallen, of a spiritual significance pertaining to God and to his word and the manifestations and revelations of it. And it was as they talked on these things that events took the turn which they did. It was as that two on the Emmaus Road went along in that vein, and with that sort of progress and with that nature of conversation, that the Lord himself drew near and went with them. These then are the circumstances in which these mighty events then take place. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, my friends, concerning these scenes, it is necessary for us to exercise some care in the interpretation of them. Plenty of illustrated Bibles and children's Bible picture books are inclined to show the prophet Elijah riding in a chariot. But you will note that that is not what is expressly said here in this passage. We do not read, for example, in the first verse of 2 Kings 2, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a chariot. Neither do we read here in the 11th verse of the prophet himself boarding the chariot or embarking upon it. But we are told that the Lord would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And here we are told again, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So let us look in a little more detail at these verses and the words which are before us, and seek to understand the truth of this scene and what is represented, because this chariot of fire, you will note, and the horses of fire, which were present in that scene, the particular function of these was to part Elijah and Elisha asunder. Now, obviously, these two men had been in conversation with one another as they had walked along. They were in close proximity to each other. But suddenly they were parted by this manifestation, by the sudden appearance of a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And likewise, you will notice in verse 12, this chariot was already occupied. Because as Elisha describes the scene and cries out, he says, "The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." That is to say, the charioteers or the crew of this chariot was also apparent and also made visible to Elisha. And thus these two men are separated from one another by the intervening, the interposing presence of this already occupied chariot and horses, not appearing to consist of flesh and blood or of wood or metal or any earthly materials, but appearing to be comprised of light and of heat, of energy itself, of fire, and yet having that semblance and that shape as they did. And thus, whilst this remarkable vision intervenes, Elijah himself is conveyed into heaven by a whirlwind. And Elisha observes these things for a moment. And then suddenly, he sees neither Elijah nor, we might add, that fiery vision anymore. And suddenly, the scene returns to what it had been before. The tempest and noise and commotion, doubtless created by that whirlwind, subsides. The fiery vision of horses and chariots and the horsemen accompanying them fades away to nothing. And the scene there on the east bank of Jordan returns as it was before, with one significant difference being, of course, the absence of Elijah. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Elijah has been taken into heaven by a whirlwind, as God had decreed and declared that he would. Now it might be asked, what had happened to Elijah? And where had he gone? Well, this much is made evident to us. God himself has said that he would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. But we might ask, in what state or condition then did Elijah enter into heaven? Because it is quite clear that his departure from this life was significantly different from the ordinary course of humanity. There was no death of his physical body. There was no putting asunder in the ordinary way by means of mortal death of body and spirit. And nevertheless, all that there had ever been of Elijah has in this moment of time vanished away, and he is no longer present on earth. But we are told quite plainly that Elijah had indeed been conveyed into heaven. He is almost unique in the record of Scripture and in the history of humanity. The only other exception to the normal course of life and death and the life hereafter was, of course, Enoch, who in the book of Genesis we learn did not die in the ordinary way, but God translated him. Likewise, Enoch was conveyed from this world scene by some extraordinary circumstance, so that at least as far as we upon earth are concerned, Enoch was not. He was no longer upon earth, but God took him. This God did likewise in the case of Elijah. Only here, of course, there was a witness in the person of Elisha, to whom we owe this account and the words recorded in the inspired pages of Scripture. Now, my friends, I do not wish to speculate upon what happened to either Enoch or Elijah's mortal bodies, their physical frame. Suffice it to say that the Lord dealt with that. To God the Lord, we read in Psalm 68, belong the issues from death. This is God's concern. It has been suggested by some that for Elijah and for Enoch, there was granted in the instant of their departure that transformation of which 1 Corinthians 15 speaks, that change which God is able to effect when the end of time comes to his believing people who remain upon earth, so that although they have not died, nevertheless their bodies in an instant of time, in the twinkling of an eye, are transformed, are changed into resurrection bodies, in order that they may thus bodily and spiritually occupy the life hereafter. And the suggestion has been made, and I must confess in former times I might even have made it myself, that such a transformation happened to Enoch and to Elijah, and that they were granted their resurrection bodies with which to occupy the life hereafter from this moment in time. However, I think there is one difficulty with that interpretation, because of course also in 1 Corinthians 15 we read, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep. Now we know that Christ himself was the first to rise from death, the first to take on a resurrection body, and in that body ascend into heaven. And I think it would perhaps be somewhat inappropriate or demeaning to the honor of the Lord Jesus to suggest that he was actually the third such person to be granted a resurrection body with which to occupy heaven, and that perhaps Enoch and Elijah had done unto them before even it occurred to Christ to have a resurrection body. So we should take some care in our interpretation of these events and say that whatever Enoch and Elijah experienced in a practical sense, in a theological sense, it could not have been the same as that which the Lord Jesus had following his resurrection and ascension. But we leave to God the mechanics of this process. Suffice it to say that there was nothing either of Enoch's or Elijah's body left upon earth that required burial or disposing of in the ordinary way. But we commit those things unto God against that day. Elijah himself is conveyed into heaven. But what about the chariots of fire, the horses of fire, the horsemen that were present? What happened to them? Where did they go? This is not the last that we read of chariots of fire. And as we turn in the scriptures, we shall find some other interesting references to the same thing. 2 Kings chapter 13, for example. Maybe we shall begin with 2 Kings chapter 6, in fact. 2 Kings chapter 6. And here is an event later on in the life of Elisha. And Elisha at this time is wanted by the king of Syria, who understood that Elisha as a prophet in Israel was thwarting his, the king of Syria's, military purposes. And thus it is in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14 that the king of Syria sent to Dothan, the city where Elisha was at that time, horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, unto Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Here in this instant of time, there was granted to this servant of Elisha the ability to see what Elisha himself had seen on that remarkable occasion of Elijah's departure from earth to heaven. And let me say that it was nothing more or less than this. It was a taking away of the veil, that things spiritual, that spirit beings, could be perceived by their mortal eyes. What Elisha saw on the day of Elijah's translation, what Elisha's servant was blessed to see on this occasion in Dothan, was nothing other than the angels of the Lord. Those spirit beings which it hath pleased God to create, whom we are told in other places in the scripture, he maketh his ministers, those angels, a flame of fire. It is a suitable analogy and a suitable description of them and of their substance, because of course we do not have the language or the science to explain them in mere human terms. He maketh his ministers like a flame, like a fire, we are told concerning the angels of God. And likewise, we are told, those ministering spirits are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. This is the nature and the particular purpose and function given to the angelic host of God, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. The angels that appeared on the day of Elijah's translation were there for a particular purpose. They were there both to convey Elijah into the heavenly realms, but they were likewise there for the preservation and help of Elisha, that he was not in that same moment adversely affected by the whirlwind, that he himself should not die or depart before the time. And he knew that just as the ministering spirits of God were made present and real on that occasion, they did not simply absent themselves. They were not thereafter away and absent, but forever present upon this earth, forever present for the care and ministration of the true people of God, those who are the heirs of salvation. Now, my friends, I do not believe on that day in Dothan that Elisha himself could see with his mortal eyes or visibly perceive chariots of fire and horses of fire in the mountains around the city of Dothan. But his faith was such that he was absolutely convinced of their presence, that he knew that divine aid, that heaven-sent support and defense was present there. And he desired instead that his servant, whose faith perhaps was somewhat weaker, might be granted a momentary glimpse of those things with his own eyes, that he might know the reality of them too. And thus it was. Chariots of fire and the horsemen thereof continuing to be present for the defense of Elisha, for the support of him, for his protection, which is their function and which is their work. For how long did Elisha have such protection as this? For how long could he rely on such heaven-sent aid as he did his work of a prophet subsequent to the life of Elijah? Well, look at 2 Kings chapter 13. And here in 2 Kings chapter 13, we have come many years on to the end of Elisha's life. And we might be inclined to say, well, Elisha, whatever else or whatever extra he might have done in his life and in his service as a prophet, he did not have the same exit from the world as was given to Elijah. Well, maybe not, my friends. He was not conveyed into heaven by a whirlwind. There was not this sudden disappearance of his mortal remains, of his earthly body, as there was in the case of Elijah. But this we do read. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now I do not suggest that necessarily there was granted to Jotham a vision of these things, or even that necessarily he was a man of faith, far from it. But there was something that prompted him to use this remarkable expression. And I believe that it is evidence to us, as it was evidence and a blessed reminder to Elisha, that even as he at that time laid upon his sickbed, and even as he was worsening of that illness which would bring about the end of his mortal life, the angels of God were present. Those ministering spirits sent forth from the Lord for the preservation and the help of his servants were present in that sick room, were present at Elisha's bed. And it was not inappropriate for the king of Israel to make this remark, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, because God was as present with Elisha there as he had ever been with Elisha throughout his life. That on a former occasion Elisha was in the midst of his prophetic ministry in Dothan, but now he was laid up in bed made no difference to God. Elisha was as much in need of his protection in the one place as the other, as much deserving of divine attention in the one scene as in the other. And thus it is with all the true people of God. And though Elisha's exit from this world was somewhat different from Elijah's in detail, yet in this particular it was the same. It was attended by divine assistance, by angelic ministration. I remind you also in this connection of the words of Luke chapter 16. And there the Lord Jesus is describing not so much a parable, I believe, as a actual account of two individuals who died. One, a servant of God, one, a true child of God, and the other not. And concerning the true child of God who was a beggar, it says in Luke 16, verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. In the case of even this child of God, this beggar, afflicted with bodily sores, with no more comfort or relief from his afflictions than such as the feral dogs of the city might give. Though a beggar, not an Elijah or an Elisha, we might say, but a beggar named Lazarus, receives in the moment of his death angelic attendance, that he might be carried into the presence of God, into the presence of the patriarchs of old, into the presence the spirits of the just made holy by angelic means, by their presence, by their aid. The angels have a great concern with the transition, with the translation of the people of God from earth to heaven. If the salvation of a soul is a cause and a source of great joy amongst the angels of heaven, we can only conclude that the time when that saved soul can be brought above and brought into the eternal safety and security of heaven, is likewise a cause of great joy and of interest amongst them. And as a further token of this, in Psalm 68, where we are hearing of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that time when he, the first fruits of the dead, he, our Saviour, ascended up on high, we read something of those scenes. The hill of God, the heaven of heavens, leaping and trembling at the approach of the ascended Lord Jesus, wherein we are told the angels of the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Do you notice, my friends, a remarkable connection between these passages that we have read? Here in Psalm 68, we are beholding the entrance into heaven of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here in this prophetic depiction of those scenes, that glimpse behind the veil, we see the chariots of God, 20,000, even thousands of angels, attending the Lord who is among them as he ascends on high. And we think, yes, we can understand that. We can understand that the angels would be concerned with the person of Christ, would be present at that scene, in that moment of his translation and transition from earth to heaven. And then we read of Elijah. Elijah, whisked in an instant of time from earth to heaven by means of a whirlwind, translated that he should not see bodily death. And we can say, yes, we know that the angels would be concerned with that. And in fact, here they are, chariots and horses of fire and horsemen thereof, present on that scene to wing Elijah upon his way and to see that he is brought safe to home and to heaven at last. And then we read of Elisha. Elisha upon his deathbed, Elisha in bodily sickness, Elisha dying a death like you or I might expect to die. And yet nevertheless, from the lips of an unlikely character as Joash, we hear further evidence. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, present at his sickbed, present in the moment of his death also. And then, my friends, we come to a character such as the beggar Lazarus, dying of his sores at the gate of a man whom he scarcely knew and who cared nothing for him. And yet even for a beggar like Lazarus, there is angelic accompaniment, there is angelic assistance afforded, which conveys him safe to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, Elijah, in an extraordinary circumstance, Elisha in a much more ordinary and prosaic circumstance, Lazarus the beggar, each one of them receiving the same blessing, the same glorious assistance, the same divine and spiritual aid, by which, my friends, we can only conclude one thing. We can only conclude with the psalmist. This honour have all his saints. This honour have all his saints. You see, when we read of Elijah and of his remarkable removal from this world's scene, we might be inclined to think, ah, yes, but that was Elijah. That was Elijah, the great example of a prophet. That was Elijah, that mighty man of God. That was Elijah who wrought miracles. Yes, my friends. And it was Elijah who quailed at the threatenings of Jezebel. It was Elijah
who fled from Jezreel into the wilderness and said that he wished to die. That was Elijah, who at the remarkable interposition of God on that occasion simply turned his back and wanted to go back to sleep again. That was Elijah, who James would remind us ever and again was a man of like passions as we are. The only difference, we might say, between our case and that of Elijah is this. To him, there was granted a whirlwind by means of exit. And to him, there was granted a witness who was enabled to behold the spiritual reality in the moment of Elijah's departure. But my friends, just because a thing is made visible or invisible doesn't make it any more or less real, doesn't make the fact any more or less true. And what God was pleased to do for an Elijah or an Elisha or a beggar named Lazarus, he is pleased also to do for you and I. And the scenes recorded here in 2 Kings chapter 2 are not recorded so much for the exaltation and honor of Elijah, honorable and significant though those things were. My friends, they are written for our learning and for our admonition, that we might take great comfort from these scriptures, that we might likewise have the same hope concerning these things, that we too might know for ourselves the reality of those words. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. May we be pleased to prove it, both in life and death, to the glory of God. Amen. The hymn is number 813. 813. Give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see the saints above, how great their joys, how bright their glories be. The hymn number 813.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.